This is the Feast of the Purification. And on liturgical days that have some special ceremony included, we will often speak before the ceremony so everyone is informed and is able to participate in a more devout way. It's also this day is, it's the end of the Christmas season, but it also is looking forward to Holy Week, and often is the case that we begin to talk about Holy Week, which is exactly what happened last night, because this is a ceremony that is reminiscent of the things of Holy Week. The liturgy, which we always repeat, we always remember, it is the official prayer of the church to God. That means it is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we, as baptized members of Christ, are part of the liturgy. So we want to remember that as we begin. And this feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, this is a feast that is a feast of the purification and the presentation. So it is special that it is a feast of Our Lady and Our Lord. So if it's on a Sunday as a feast of Our Lord, it takes precedence over the Sunday Mass. This is considered by scholars of the liturgy as the oldest of the feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That this sister Etheria, a Spanish nun who was there in the early 4th century, making a pilgrimage. So this is just after they came out of the catacombs. She is recording what she saw, all about Holy Week, but she's also recording what she saw on this day. That the people were coming from the Church of the Resurrection carrying candles. Because the first procession ever was the one that took place on this day with our Lord, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and Saint Joseph, with the holy man Simeon and Anna the prophetess. So the church, even in the catacombs, recognized this and they had this as part of their devotion. We cannot go through the history of the development of this liturgical action as concerning the procession. It's fascinating. We can only say that that germ in Jerusalem made its way throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire, being established in Constantinople, the new Rome, and eventually making its way to the old Rome. We're just highlighting, but the very hymns that will be sung during the procession are based on the Greek hymns. They've been put into Latin. The Western Romans, not the Eastern in Constantinople, when it came to the Western Romans, those in the city of Rome, the Pope, and we can't go through the history, but we can see the practicality of the Western Roman mind in taking this liturgical gesture and Christianizing it, baptizing it in a new way for those pagan Romans in the old ancient city. The church, with total freedom, has no problem at all, no inhibition at all, in taking things and Christianizing them. Because in Rome, there still was the remnants of the pagan cults. And so the people were used to having a procession at this time of year. And there's a whole development of that. It's called the Lupercalia. And it's part of a bigger celebration that they had in honor of a god of the frost, thinking of the snow outside, and how they would try to appease him, Februus. We get the name for the month from him, February. And the Romans said, this is a beautiful thing. We will replace this. The people will still come out for their processions as they're used to, but now it's going to be for the true God. And that's what happened. That's how the procession took on this added significance. And we cannot go into how it was moved, because the pagans had it in the middle of February, why it was then moved to February 2nd. You can see how beautiful it is in how God directs his church. The hallmark of this season of Christmas, as we know, is that it is a season of light. And this, on the 40th day, we see this coming clearly to us because we are carrying the light. The light that is going to be the one of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. We're part of it. And so the light that we see in our Lord and the candle, he is coming to his holy temple on this day. We're celebrating that. He will come again as a grown man and say, I am the light of the world. We will express it later in the season on Easter, at the Easter vigil, Lumen Christi, light of Christ, Deo gratias, thank you for coming to save us. So that's what we're all going to be part of, and we will talk about the candle significance in a moment, because what this, you can see just as we're sketching the outline of the day, how much is here. It would take a conference to attempt to penetrate, and it's a great privilege to be able to be the celebrant for this Mass and to even act in the role for our Lord. What we're talking about, as we've alluded to already, the presentation, the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the great person Simeon, and then, of course, the procession with the candle and the reception of the candle. So we still have to get through this just in a summary way, just so we know what we're doing. What is happening with the presentation of our Lord? This is part of the Mosaic law. So they were fulfilling this, bringing the child, because it said the firstborn must be presented on the 40th day, and he must be redeemed. That is, you must buy him back, because God says, he belongs to me. He is a priest of mine. And of course, when God is giving this commandment to Moses, who is he thinking of? He's thinking of his own son, who is to come on this day to be presented in the temple. And this is not the temple of Solomon, which had been destroyed. This is the temple that the Jews, after they had come back from the Babylonian captivity, reinstituted. And this is where the Maccabees came in and set up the candles after they had retaken the temple and cleansed it. There's a whole history to that. Just to give us the idea of the magnificence of this second temple that our Lord is being brought into on this day. And why was our Lord making this commandment to Moses for the people to observe whenever this was happening in a child, when a boy was born, the firstborn? Course, looking ahead to his own divine son coming, but it was to remind them always of what they had just witnessed. They had been taken from the land of Egypt, the land of sin, the land of the devil, after 9 plagues, 9 catastrophes. The Egyptian Pharaoh would still not relent and let his people go out into the desert to offer sacrifice to the true God. That was what the initial request was. He would not let them practice the true faith and the true worship. And the only thing that eventually moved him was the 10th catastrophe. That was the taking of the firstborn of every Egyptian, including all of their animals. So this was God's reminder to Moses and all the chosen people to always remember the price of your freedom and the price of the ultimate freedom that would come from freedom from sin by our Lord coming. So that is why our Lord must be presented. And because this firstborn reminds everyone of what the cost was to free them from the devil in Egypt, this was their sacrifice. But God would allow the parents, the family, to have the son back if they paid a redemption, some kind of a price. And it was 5 shekels, which was not a lot of money, but it was something. So this would happen with our Lord. He came into his temple. The epistle taken from Malachias talks about that. We cannot go into it. He talks about the angel that comes as his messenger, preparing his way. We already know that's St. John the Baptist. Where is St. John the Baptist today? He's just 6 months older than our Lord at 40 days. How did he prepare the way? He did. Remember at the visitation, he recognized by an inspiration of grace the divine presence. And St. Elizabeth said, he leaped in my womb, just hearing the voice of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he was already announcing, preparing the way. And it says, the angel would come appear, this great consoler, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, would suddenly appear in his temple. He who would be the angel of the new covenant. This is our Lord, of course. And then Malachias goes through in this epistle and starts telling about he will purge, he will purify, he will cleanse the silver and the gold. He will make the priests better. Why? There was a priest there at this presentation who receives the child. It's all the gesture that the parents have given him up as the firstborn. They then pay the redemption price. Then the priest gives the child back. You can have him for a time. And in our Lord's case, it was clearly approximately 33 years. He would be given back for that time, but he would be come back again and he would fulfill the sacrifice. But that priest, whoever it was, had not been purified. He had not been like the silver and gold, because we do not hear him mentioned in the account. We do not have his name. He is not part of the story with Simeon and Anna and the procession. The whole Jewish nation was not aware, because this Christ, this anointed, appeared suddenly in his temple and his priests were not there for him. We're going to make up for it. Holy Mother of the Church wants us to make up for it. The introit is telling us, we are here, we have received your mercy in this holy temple, and we praise you. We will make up for the nation that ignored you when you first came. That's the presentation, the purification. The Blessed Virgin Mary had no obligation to follow this commandment of Moses that our Lord had given, God had given Moses. Again, to remind the people, the commandment was that 40 days after the birth, because of the shedding of blood that was involved with birth, the mother had to be purified. Now, this is all, this we call ritual purification. There is no sin attached to just giving birth? Or is there? So to remind the people, they had to come and they had to make the offering. And we know from the account that they gave the offering of the poor. Go through the details. But one was a holocaust, a complete burning of that pigeon or dove, so that it was nothing left. It was a holocaust. It was completely devoted to God. It was in adoration and in thanksgiving. There was a second. This one was not burned up. It was actually became part of the priest's ritual communion. You can have a whole discussion about that. And this was a sin offering. Well, where's the sin? You, because of the sin, you will bring forth children in pain and suffering. You remember that? The words of God to Eve because of sin. A constant reminder when anyone was born that this, which would have been a beautiful, grace-filled moment, that's what it was supposed to be, because of sin, had not now, grace is not imparted immediately upon a person's birth. Now we have to bring the child to the church to be baptized. And a constant reminder to the people of the sin that they must make up for. The original sin that will be taken away by the coming of our Lord. And by the way, for those who are not mothers, they are still tied to this original sin. Obviously, we all inherit original sin. But they're still tied to this because, without going through the details, it says that this purification of the mother was reminiscent of the other part of the law that every woman is attached to because of the monthly flow of blood. A constant reminder for everyone that there is pain attached to us. And in our medical profession, we have whole departments for this care of women, whether or not they're mothers, because we're all subject to the sins we've inherited from Adam and Eve, the sin. This is a constant reminder when any child was born. Now, we know the Blessed Virgin Mary, just to make sure we understand, is immaculately conceived. She has no sin. She's not part of any of this that we just described. Not only that, the Blessed Virgin Mary is, and we renew the secondary, because the first thing of the first doctrine of Christmas, of course, is that the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man. But right underneath that is that his mother, his true mother, the mother of God, was a virgin before the Annunciation, during the birth of Christ, and after. We renew our faith in the dogma. So the Blessed Virgin Mary had no reason to do any of this. But she did. We won't go through all the reasons. You can speculate. But one of them is just loving us, loving God first. She saw what her son was going to do. She knew. And she loved us. You have to talk briefly about Simeon. As we end the Christmas season, these 40 days here, notice, as we saw with the Epiphany, we saw first at Christmas, then we saw at the Epiphany, and now we see in conclusion to the Jewish nation represented by the shepherds, an angel was sent. To the Gentiles, the star, the natural, taking a natural heavenly body and miraculously moving it so that the Gentiles would then come. But this man, did not have an angel, did not have some natural event telling him about the Son of God. He received it from the Holy Ghost. This is a very special man. His prayer was so just, so holy, that's what St. Luke tells us, that God gave him a special revelation, a revelation greater than that to the Jewish nation, to the Gentiles. Our Lord, through the Holy Ghost, spoke to him himself and moved him to come on this day and pointed out that that child that is coming in is the Messiah. And of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, also inspired, freely gave up the infant to this old man, who then gives us this great prayer. Now you may dismiss your servant, O Lord, because I have seen our salvation and prophesied, seeing that he would be the glory of Israel and the means of revelation to the Gentiles. We cannot go into what's beyond the gospel text for today's Mass, but right after that, he then speaks to the Blessed Virgin Mary and gives her the prophecy. Our Lady knew already as the great prophetess, but here she is hearing for the first time words telling her these 40 days that have been already of some degree of challenge. Where is the baby going to be born and all that? But now she's being told for the first time, a sword of sorrow is going to pierce you. And this child, who is a sign of contradiction, you can just hear all the words that need to be developed. We leave it to the Holy Ghost, for the generous who join in today's liturgy, to have it revealed to you. Every single one of these words. These are the words of God in the gospel. He will be a sign of contradiction that will reveal how everyone reacts to him. And the Blessed Virgin Mary will see that at Calvary. So here she is presenting him. She is doing all of the work for him, bringing him to the temple to offer him up the presentation. The next time they come for the true sacrifice, she will be accompanying him, not carrying him. He will be carrying the cross, but she will be there helping him, co-redeeming. And Anna, we just leave the gospel text. Last thing is, because we are going to be doing this right before even Mass starts, we're going to be doing the blessing of one of the major sacramentals of the Church. And so we have to do a little catechism. We already know it, but we want to remember, because we want to make sure that we have this uppermost in our minds and you have it uppermost in your minds. A sacramental is like a sacrament, and a sacrament, as we know, is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace automatically. We know that. So a sacramental, just by the name, is similar. So it's an outward sign. We have a candle. It is instituted by Christ, but through his Church. And it gives grace, but not automatically. So you can see the role in the liturgy for each of us. It depends on the holiness of the Church at that time. That's today, in this year. The holiness of the celebrant and the holiness of the people participating. So we all want to be as devout as possible to receive the greatest impact of this sacramental. And the sacramental, as St. Anselm and other saints have told us, and the blessing it talks about it. Can't go through the details. That the wax is the fruit of these virginal bees. That is the body of the symbol of the body of Christ. The result of the virginal Blessed Virgin Mary. The wick is his human soul. Man is a creature composed of body and soul. And the fire, that light of the world, that is his divinity, that as the love of God works, the human body of our Lord is consumed in sacrifice. You see what's happening. And what does that sacramental do for us? It gives us an increase of actual graces, depending on all the things I just said. It gives us health, their overflow. It gives us health and material blessings. It takes away venial sin. By receiving the sacramental devoutly, we take away our venial sins. We also take away temporal punishment that may be due to our sins. Do you see the power of what's happening? And it helps us ward off the devil and his temptations. All of this in the candle we're receiving. And then through the ceremony of the procession, we are participating. We are making up for the Jewish nation, which was not there when he suddenly appeared in his temple. All of this takes us to the Mass, where we not only receive the sacramental of Christ's presence, but we receive him in Holy Communion, the pledge of future glory. So remember, pray devoutly, participate as much as you can interiorly, which you hear the references to the preface for the Nativity, so that we can, through these external things, gain the love that we all want for God. So as we begin, remember, pray, and be devout, as Simeon was, that you too can reveal and hear the words of the Holy Spirit whispering to you, and you can absorb the revelation of this day. May God bless you.